Now, as we continue our study on the attributes of God, I think we're on about lesson number 30, but we're going to discuss tonight, Lord willing, the unchangeableness of God. The unchangeableness of God. And what I've written up here is synonyms in my study of this topic, just some synonyms to kind of flesh out the meaning of this before we start. And as been pointed out, you'll note all the negatives here, the uns, unwavering. We are so wavering and flagging and variating and swerving and everything. We are so changeable, and yet God is just the opposite. So let's list these here. Immutable, constant, unceasing, continual, no variableness. In other words, he's invariable. And that is from James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness and no shadow of turning. No variableness and no shadow of turning. James 1:17. We sang the hymn tonight, constantly abiding. Constantly abiding. No relenting, no changing of mind. Unending, uninterrupted, unfailing, immovable, fixed, steadfast, covenant-keeping God, Psalm 105:8, God remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. In other words, innumerable generations. See, God's covenant stays the same. He's unshakable. He's unswerving. He's...
What is it?
Undeviating. Thank you. Richard can cipher my writing. I can't spell in two languages, and I can't write now either. But thank you, Richard. Thank you. Undeviating. Boy, I couldn't figure that out myself there. I wrote it, and I can't... Thank you. You studied it? Good. Thank you. Unflagging. Unwavering, unfaltering, forever loyal, true, devoted, perpetual. Now, another one. Turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Can anybody tell me the title of this psalm? I mean, this is called what? The Traveler's Psalm. James Montgomery Boyce, when he was growing up, said that his mom and dad, whenever anybody traveled anywhere, they always read this psalm. They read this psalm first before they went on the trip. The Traveler's Psalm. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So there, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. See, his unchangeableness there in that traveler's psalm. So those are a whole list of synonyms to flesh out the meaning of the unchangeableness of God. In James R. White's book, The Letters to a Mormon Elder, he shares from 1844, there was a sermon given by Joseph Smith. And this sermon showed up in a magazine that was called Times and Seasons. And shortly thereafter, Joseph Smith, who was the founder of Mormonism, was in a Carthage jail in Carthage, Illinois, and he was murdered in jail. So he died shortly after this. But in this sermon that he gave some of the key doctrines of the Mormon religion. And first of all, and there's three main doctrines of Mormonism. Mormonism, which is a false religion. The ISM means an ideology. They are polytheists. Polytheists. They believe in many gods. So they're just like the Greeks and the Romans. They believe in many gods. Now, They only worship three gods, the Father, who is Elohim, and the Son, and the Spirit. Elohim, the Father, has a human body and a spirit. So does Jesus, but the Spirit does not. Besides worshiping only three gods, though, they admit that there's many gods. In all the worlds there are. Think of all the stars, all the planets they are. Well, the Mormons believe there's gods with a small g, these exalted humans on every planet. And then what they do is they marry what they call celestial wives, and they have celestial children. And then these children come to earth, and they take on human form, and then they have a period of probation here and testing. And in their fallen nature, their sinful nature, then if they are obedient and they are good people down here, then they are exalted and they become gods. And then they go to different worlds. They marry a celestial wife. They have celestial children. And then those children come to earth and they repeat this process all over again. So they're polytheists. They believe in many religions. Second thing, God is an exalted, and I put small g because it's not the true God of the Bible. God is an exalted man. God is an exalted man. We touched on that originally. What happened was, he's a finite being, and what he did, he came from one of these celestial planets, came to this earth then as a fallen man, had a period of probation here, and then was exalted then to be a god of a planet then. And so everybody is, he was redeemed then when he was exalted to another planet. Okay? He passed his mortal probation here, as they say. God then continues to exist in a physical form. He's a theomorphic man, they believe. Now, the third thing, and here is the one that touches on our study tonight, and this is their third belief, is the eternal law of progression. The eternal law of progression. Whoops, spelling, PR. Progression. So what does that mean? The eternal law of progression. That means God continues to change. He continues to change. He changes in dominions and kingdoms. He also changes in knowledge and wisdom, understanding, power. God continues to change. Now, what's interesting is that this doctrine of eternal progression has changed over years. This was the belief in 1857. In 1966, the Mormons changed their belief, and they said that God does not change in knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and power anymore. God now just continues to change in dominions and kingdoms. So you see the contrast here between the God of the Bible, the true God, the living God, and the God, or gods, we should say, that the Mormons believe in, that is changeable. Just the opposite here of the God that we worship. This is all false. This is all false. The Church of the Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons, all a false religion. Now turn with me to 1 John. 1 John in the Bible. And we'll look at just the introduction of 1 John, which is in 1:1-4. 1 John 1:1-4. That which was from the beginning. So we got the beginning of the church age and the gospel, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, verse 2, you've heard me say before, the life, that should be capitalized, because in verse 2, that refers to Jesus Christ. That's a title for Jesus. The life. The life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you, and this should be capitalized also. Eternal life, another title for Jesus. Life and eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard declare we to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write to you, that our joy may be full. Eternal life, and the life that's in Jesus, is a life that's unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 says what? Somebody quote me that verse. It's a very familiar verse. Don't all quote at once. Let's find it. Okay, find it. Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews 13:8. That's a verse now you should memorize. Jesus Christ is what? Yesterday, today, forever. So in other words, Jesus is unchangeable, he's eternal, right? Now turn with me to Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. Another verse about Jesus. About Jesus. Revelation 1:8. Everybody got it? Okay, Revelation 1:8. Jesus says, I'm Alpha and Omega. The first letter of the Greek alphabet is Alpha. The last letter of the Greek letter is Omega. And that's a Hebrew merism, which means you take two extremes, and it stands for the whole. So it means Jesus is omniscient. Jesus knows all things. And then it says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. So it's the same thing. He's the beginning and the end, and he's everything in between. So he's over all things. He says, and then he says, which is and was and is to come. That means God, Jesus, is eternal, unchangeable. He's unchangeable, which is and was and is to come. Jesus is unchangeable. He is the Almighty. He is God. So being unchangeable, then, has to do with deity. It has to do with the Godhead, being unchangeable. So Jesus, then, is life, eternal life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is, was, and is to come. Jesus is unchangeable. Now, let's look at some other scripture verses. Malachi 3:6. Malachi, the last Bible or book in the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:6. Okay? God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God contrasts himself in Malachi with us as humans. We are the ones that change. We're not constant. But God says, I'm not inconsistent. I'm constant. I do not change. That is an attribute of deity. We already cited James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's synonyms for being unchangeable. In 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all. He's constant, you see. He's just light, which is truth. And he's not, doesn't have any darkness or untruth or evil in him. Isaiah 40:28. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He neither faints nor is weary. Think of Jesus. Remember in John 4 when he was at the Jacob's well with the Samaritan woman? He'd been traveling and what? He was weary. He was hungry. He was tired. That's his human nature. But in the divine nature, neither weary nor does he faint. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. We already cited Hebrews 13:8, and we've cited Psalm 121, 3 and 4. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. What's the percentage of us humans that spend time sleeping? Isn't it about one-third of our lives is spent sleeping? One-third of our lives, what? We wish. Yeah, some of us are less, some are more, and it averages out. Yeah, Wayne and Paul A. are kind of on the short end there. For how many years? Yeah, you've got a lot of makeup work to do. Yeah, yeah. And then, talking is about 20%, but there, that's some high and some low there too. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, 25 to 27. Psalm 102, 25 to 27. This is the passage, remember, that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, 10 through 12. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. Psalm 102, 25 to 27. Everybody got that? Okay, Psalm 102, 25 to 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. See, all that he creates changes, it perishes, but God endures. He's unchangeable. He stays the same. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them. And they will be changed, but you are the same and your years have no end. God is unchangeable. We have already cited Revelation 1:8, referring to Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And John 3:13, Jesus says, no one hath ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who's in heaven. Jesus came down from heaven. The big contrast between earth and heaven is earth, things change here. But in heaven, no. And it's related to God. God does not change. And remember, this is the verse that the Jews have real trouble with when it comes to Jesus the Messiah. Because they say, Mark 6:3, how can you say Jesus is the Christ when we know him? He's the son of Joseph the carpenter. See? But no, Jesus says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he who first came down from heaven, the Son of Man who's in heaven. That's what the Jews failed to recognize in Jesus. He came down from heaven. He is a heavenly being, see, an added human nature. Then in John 8:23, Jesus says, this is one guarantee that you will die in your sins. You are a non-believer. He says, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You are this world, I am not of this world. There again. What Jesus cites that, he says, I'm from heaven, and the unchangeableness that is there and related to the divine being. Numbers 23:9. Numbers 23:19. Excuse me. Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Now turn with me to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. look at verse 11, and then we'll look at verse 29 and verse 35. 1 Samuel 15 says the same thing, Genesis 6:6. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. What is he saying? It's like he says, well, I regret. Oops. It's like it's as if God says, I made the wrong choice. I shouldn't have picked him. And if that's what this verse means, then it would indicate that God changes, right? He relents. He's going to change his mind. I made a bad choice. I should have put David in there in the first place. I shouldn't have put Saul. Okay, now look at verse 29. Remember, anaglia scriptura, you always interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. You let Scripture be its own best commentary. Okay, we have all these verses that God does not change. So we know if we think that this means God changes his mind, it doesn't. We put it in the light of other Scriptures. So look at verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he's not a man that he should relent. Now look at verse 35. Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over all Israel. Now, what is interesting to me is this was always confusing to me, and I read John Piper's book, Brothers, We Are Not All Professionals, and he addressed this issue, and it's very interesting because he says, how then can we say on one hand the Lord regrets that he did this, but we know he's not a man that he regrets. God doesn't change his mind. That's an attribute of deity, that God is unchangeable. And what he said is this, it's like a parent and a child. Your child does wrong, and you, because he does wrong, you punish that child. So you spank that child and say, don't do that. And you're doing that out of love for that child. But what do you do as a parent? You don't enjoy spanking your child. You regret that you have to spank the child. And yet, you do that because he needs to be conformed to the image that you want him to be conformed to. See? So we know God does that with us. That's not his nature. He doesn't want to go about, you know, and say, oh, they need spanking, you know, and I need to make them cry and all of that. But God does it out of love for us because he wants to conform us to the image of Jesus. See? So God regrets, but yet he's not a man, see, that he changes his mind. So I thought that was an interesting explanation of that, and I think he's exactly right on. Numbers 23:19, for he is not God who changes or varies. He's not God who changes or varies. Changing and variableness, that's part of being human in our nature, but that's not God's nature. Now, let's say that God did change his mind, okay? Let's just speculate here. And let's say that God did change his mind. Jonathan Edwards has a sermon on Numbers 23:19, and what Jonathan Edwards says is this. If he ever did change his mind, it'd have to be from one of three causes. If God did change his mind, one of three causes. Either it's out of ignorance, or it's out of error, or number three is it's a change of nature. Now, if God did change his mind, Jonathan Edwards says these are the only three causes: ignorance, error, or change of nature. Now, we can rule this out right away. We know that God does not change in his nature. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? It's like it said, Psalm 102:27. He is the same. His years are without end. He is the same. He stays the same year after year after year after year. Now, how do we rule these two out? Find ignorant is not knowing. Okay, not knowing, lacking knowledge, ignorant. Ignorance is almost every error. How do you get knowledge? How do you become not ignorant? As you study, you get more knowledge. Okay.
Like sometimes I have to change my plan because
Okay. Okay, there's a good example. Okay, right. Now, right, there's a good example. God knows the weather. He controls the weather. He knows everything like that. So we as humans, God, we know what God says in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing I sent it. Why does God say that? All he has to do is speak it, and it's going to take place. Why? Because God knows all the contingencies, everything that could happen. He already knows that. There's no surprises with God. He's omniscient. He knows the beginning and the end. Okay? But we as humans, what? We don't know that. So we make some decision, and what do? Well, you know what? I should have made this decision instead. So I want to change my mind. Let's do this instead. Or, you know what? I made that decision, but now I got some more knowledge. I found out some more facts and details. I think we should do this instead. Or, you know, we did this, but now there's some new technology out there. And if we did use this technology instead, we could do it so much faster and better. Let's do this. There's all sorts of ways in which we as humans see change our minds. But no, God doesn't, because he knows all things. See? And he doesn't change. There's no ignorance with God. No surprises with God. See? He knows us. He knows everything. He made us. Now, how do you overcome this? You can overcome these both. One attribute of God. Omniscience. God knows all things. So because God knows all things, he's not ignorant, and there's no error. No change in God at all. Now, God is, let's take another attribute of God. Let's say God is omnipresent. What does that mean? Omni means all, present. That means God's present in every place. Now, let's say that he was present in one place, but not in another place. What would that mean about God? There would have to be change involved. You see, there'd be motion. In order to get from one place to another, God would have to change. He'd have to move from one place to another. But you see, God is omnipresent. He's in Moscow right now. He's in Thailand right now. He's here right now. Right? God's everywhere present. He doesn't change. See? So this applies to lots of God's attributes. God is not ignorant. He's not error. He doesn't change his nature. That, and so Jonathan Edwards says, if he did change his mind, it'd be one of these three causes. Of course, we can rule them all out with God. We can rule all of them out with God. Now, let's look at Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18. Let's look at Matthew 5:18. Matthew 24:35. And then we'll look at Psalm 119:160, and we'll look at Psalm 119:89. Okay? First of all, let's look at Matthew 5:18. Okay? Jesus says, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. What's he saying? It's not going to change. It's all going to be fulfilled. It's all going to happen just as God stated. He spake it, it's going to be accomplished. That's it. It's going to be done. No change. Now, look at Matthew 24:35. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. See? God's word is constant. It's settled. That's it. Let's look at no change. Let's look at Psalm 119:160. Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So in other words, no change, no change whatsoever. Now look at Psalm 119:89. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. It's settled in heaven. No change. So, God does not change. And God's word then does not change. Whoops. Does not change. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right. Right. John 1:1. Oops. Okay, John 1:1. Now, God does not change. God's Word does not change. So what does John Calvin say? We reverence God's Word as we reverence God. What is going on in a lot of the professing church today? It's saying that the experience or the feelings are fixed and the doctrine or word is not fixed. It's flexible. It's flexible. It changes. So they say, then, we live in the 21st century. The Bible was written in the first century, in the second century. Guess what? We have to change God's word to meet our times for it to be relevant. So this is what is fixed and constant. This is what changes. And if you were in the sermon this morning, you know what? That's flipped what? Upside down. It's flipped the world on its head. It's the doctrine. It's the God's word that's fixed. Because it's just like God. God doesn't change and his word doesn't change. And feelings do change. They can go hot, cold, up, down, whatever. Now, when we get to Psalm 119 in our study of Psalm 119, the verse that relates to Psalm 119 is this: stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? Walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk for that in there in that way. You see, the old paths, then, is God's word. It doesn't change. It's fixed forever. So God's word is relevant, whether it's first century, 21st century, the 100th century, whatever. God doesn't change, and his word speaks today just like it did back in Jesus' day or Abraham's day, Moses' day, David's day, whatever. It doesn't change. And so we then can take comfort in that. We can take comfort in that, that God's word doesn't change, and it's an anchor for us. So like when I'm sick, I told you before, one of the best verses you can share with those that are in a bed of sickness, hospital, whatever, Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has quickened me. See, God's word is fixed. It's sound. It's a good foundation you can build on. See? Now, let's go to the cross of Jesus Christ as we get near the end of our study now. Let's look at Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah 31:3. God says what? Jeremiah 30:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. God has loved us with an everlasting love. Now, what does it say about God's choosing us? In Ephesians 1:4, before the foundations of the world, he chose us. And what was the motive for choosing us? It's stated at the end of that verse, it's love. It's love. God says he loves us. He chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. He loves us with an everlasting love. Where was that love demonstrated for us the most? was on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for us. And whom he's chosen, we have faith in Jesus Christ, he loves us. And that love is a love that is unchanging. So the songwriter hit it right. He says, his love, no end nor measure knows. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. Think how comforting that is to you and I. We sang tonight, Jesus never fails. We sang tonight, constantly abiding. The hymn writers had it right. And then Henry Francis Light, that great hymn, Abide With Me. And he composed that hymn when he was headed from England to France, and he was prepared to die. He was ready to die. He was practically on his deathbed. And he composed that hymn. And swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories fade away. Change and decay in all around I see. But O thou who changest not, abide with me. So there's a real comfort for us. For us that are saved, we know God loves us with an everlasting love. It's an unchanging love. And because of that, we know that we are secure in him. His love, no end, nor measure knows, no change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a study here tonight on your unchangeableness. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that is part of your nature. And we just thank and praise you, dear Heavenly Father, for your revelation that discloses that, many places in Scripture that affirm that. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we who believe in Jesus Christ would take comfort in that. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, that unbelievers in Jesus Christ should not take comfort in that. That should be a terror to them, because God's word does not change. So when God says there's judgment for sin, there's going to be judgment for sin. And we know as believers that God said there's reward for faithfulness to him, that what he says he will do, that we can go from this life because of faith in Christ, will be forever in heaven where there's joy and pleasures forevermore. We know, dear Heavenly Father, because you are unchangeable, what you begin, you complete, that that will be true in our lives. May we rest in those truths. May we glory in them, dear Heavenly Father. May that be reflective in our walk each and every day and in our talk, in the look on our faces, and may we tell others about Jesus, the unchangeable God, then, who has finished his cross work, is a finished work against sin, and because of that, dear Heavenly Father, his love for us and choosing us never ends, and we rest in that truth. We pray also you'll bless our fellowship around the food tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.